Paul's letters to the churches in Galatia. And so what's happened is they've forgotten the gospel, or they've been deceived about what the gospel is. The gospel Paul preached is Jesus plus nothing is everything. And he preached this, and he planted churches, and they'd come, and they'd set up gatherings with elders and deacons. The witness of the gospel is going out through the region. After Paul had left, he comes back a year later and finds out they've added to the gospel. They've perverted the gospel. And Galatians says, when we add to the gospel, we lose the gospel. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Anything added to it is no longer the gospel anymore. And the people hearing this gospel and trusting in this gospel are not saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when they're perverting the gospel, it's a very serious issue. Okay, Paul didn't write Galatians as a hobby. Okay, something, well, I think I'll correct this. This is a life and death issue that we're dealing with. And so in chapter 2, there's going to be a confrontation between Peter, who is an apostle, okay, who walked with Jesus during his earthly life, who walked with Jesus after his resurrection, who is a pillar in the church, who knows the gospel, who we'll see has experienced it himself. And there's a confrontation here because Peter gives way to fear, which gives way to hypocrisy, which perverts the gospel and leads others astray. And so Paul is writing to correct, not because Paul's a jerk, okay? People who are just confrontational to be confrontational are jerks, okay? Paul has good reason to do this, especially with his Christian brother here today. So let's read this. One of the few occasions in the Christian life where it's good and it's right to pick a fight. Galatians 2 verse 11, but when Kepha, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, and I should say they're not really coming from James. James is an apostle, Jesus' brother. These guys are saying we come from James. They didn't really come from James because James disagrees with everything they're saying. But they're coming under the banner of James. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, with non-Jews. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas is good guy. Okay, he's encouraged Paul through this. I think Joe Kreger has the Barnabas spirit. You're just encouraging all the time. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Kepha before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And we won't use this text today, but let's read Paul's reasoning for what he says to Peter. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's using that in quotes there. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, jump up and down, scream and shout when you read that, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So he has the gospel there in one sentence, and we've messed it up. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Which is why what's happening in the churches in Galatia is so serious. Through works of the law, who is justified? Nobody. It's serious. So let's remember the story of the gospel. God chose Abraham back in Genesis 12. Says, Abraham, through you, through your family, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. But your family is going to have rules and laws and this covenant that's going to make them distinct from the other people of the world. You're going to act this way. You're going to conduct yourself this way so that people will know that you are set apart, okay? That you are mine, that you are holy unto the Lord. Okay, so this is the story of the Old Testament. Is the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, in this covenant with God that they can't keep. Okay, it's a really sad story, kind of all the way through. But when the seed of Abraham, okay, this one promise to him in Genesis 12, Jesus Christ comes into the world, he fulfills the laws of God's people, and he also brings to life the promise to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, now not just the Jewish people, but all people, all races, all ethnicities of the earth would be blessed. So it's not just one distinct family that's the people of God. Now it's for everyone here too today. Okay? Jesus Christ is really good news for you Gentiles. All right? The life of Jesus that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all through the Old Testament as well, the life of Jesus made good on God's promise in Genesis 12. Okay? Until the point Jesus was born, Genesis 12 is kind of like, is God really going to come through? Well, we know that He does. Okay? We know that He does. And so now, it's no longer circumcision, it's no longer dietary laws or certain ethnicity that marks who is God's and who is not. But now, in this new covenant of grace that we celebrate at the table every week, this new covenant says that it's not dietary laws, not circumcision, not ethnicity or race, but simple faith. Simple trust, and weak trust is still trust. Weak faith is still faith in what Jesus has done. This is now who marks the people of God. And on this side of the covenant, we celebrate that and we mark that publicly, not through circumcision or dietary laws, but through baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are our markers now. This is what Jesus set up. So that's why we baptized Trinity today. Say, hey, look, you're in this covenant now. Okay, you are with us. It is Jesus plus nothing. And so this is a culture shock to the Jews. Okay, so you live your whole life under these laws, under this covenant. But now Jesus comes, and now these apostles are preaching that it's not through these laws, but through faith in Jesus. That's shocking to them, okay? And most shocking to Paul, okay? It lands on him seemingly the hardest, all right? The weight of the gospel hits him the hardest. He's so zealous for God's law and for the Jewish tradition of his fathers. He's part of this intense persecution against the church who's saying, oh, it's just faith in Christ. He is out to get these people. And had not the Lord chased Paul down, like God is like this hound of heaven just going after Paul, not getting away. I have two dogs on my block that are doing this now. Pray for my self-control. Chases him down, blinds him, has Ananias, forgot his name, take care of Paul, and then the Lord himself teaches Paul the gospel that it's not just to the Jewish people, but to all races and people and ethnicities, okay? Now remember, the very first week of the series, you don't remember, I didn't either, I had to go look it up. The very start of the series, we said that one thing that makes Christianity unique is obviously grace. No other religion has grace. Everything is earn, okay? God comes down into our gutter instead of us climbing up out to get to Him. But the second thing is that we have good news and it travels well. Okay? If you go to pockets of the earth where religion started, that's still where the religion is. Okay? Christianity is found all over the globe because it travels well, because it's for all people. So Paul understands this. He's writing Galatians from deep in his guts, deep in his bones, because he is one who was well acquainted with the law, but now is living joyously in the freedom that Jesus gives. Okay? Now we got to talk about Peter, okay? Peter's the bad guy in our passage today and in a lot of passages. Peter just, and I like Peter because I can relate. And if you're a human, you can relate to Peter as well. Peter comes to this understanding of God's good news, not just to Jewish people, but to all the peoples of the earth in Acts chapter 10. And we'll get to Acts chapter 10 in a moment. But we need to understand, Peter's understanding of the diversity of people that the gospel is for wasn't first shown to him in Acts 10. The Lord had been laying clues that this gospel is for everyone throughout Scripture. And Peter actually heard this from the resurrected Jesus mouth in Matthew 28 when Jesus gives the Great Commission to the disciples. Okay, Peter's not going to understand until Acts 10. He heard it in Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, that word there is ethnos, nations, people, Gentiles. So Jesus told them this in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Peter hears it. All the apostles hear it in Matthew 28. And I make the point here, before we get to Acts 10, to show that this wasn't the first time Peter heard about this gospel, that Acts 10 is the first time he heard it. Okay? Do you know this? Parents, if you have kids, you're going to tell them something a lot, and they won't hear it until they're in their late 20s. Really, and that's how it's true. So I make that point to make these two. We can be told the gospel and told the gospel and told the gospel and told the gospel and not hear it, okay? And not have the light come on for a long time. There are people sitting here today in churches all over the world today who have been told the gospel from VBS when they were little but haven't heard it yet. And that's why we're in Tonkawa. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm not here because we have such great views. Okay? I love the waving wheat and the wind rolling down the plain, but after 20-something years, 50-something years, it's just not here for the views. I'm here. Our church is in Tonkawa because there are a lot of people who have heard the gospel but haven't heard the gospel, and we want to be part of them hearing. With ears to hear. The second point from that is that if you are being obedient to Jesus' commission to make disciples, do not stop even though they're not hearing the first time. Okay? Just don't quit. Don't give up. Okay? We don't get to decide when it happens. We plant and we water and we plant and we water and we plant and we water, and the Lord will give growth. Okay, he will do this. Okay, so Acts 10. Acts 10, Peter is hungry, and like all hungry people, he goes into a trance, and it wasn't really hunger related, but the Lord did this, but I've had hunger trances before. In the trance, the Lord shows Peter a white sheet, and it's covering the earth, and on this sheet, there are animals going up and down the sheet, okay? Some are clean, some are unclean, and Peter's like watching these animals go up and down. He goes, Lord, I'm really hungry. And he says, okay, Peter, kill and eat these things. And that shocks Peter, because there's non-kosher animals on the sheet. He says, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. I'm a Jew. Okay, I don't eat these things that are unclean, but here the Lord is saying, Peter, fry up the oil, get the bacon going. And three times this happens, okay? Three times Peter sees the sheet, says, I'm hungry. The Lord says, kill and eat. He says, no. Three times that happens. And so Peter just doesn't, he comes out of the trance, doesn't know what's, I mean, just had the craziest trip, but he doesn't get it, okay? So he's now pondering, God, what was that all about? That was the strangest thing that's ever happened to me. But he's about to. The next day, after this vision, this trance, Peter is told there's a Gentile who needs to talk to him. Okay? Now at this point in the story, we're still not, Jew and Gentiles aren't getting along like they should yet. Verse 25 is this exchange. Acts 10:25. When Peter entered, Cornelius, this is the Gentile, met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too, I'm a man just like you. 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many people gathered. And he said to them, Peter says to these Gentiles, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. Light bulb comes on, vision comes on, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This is the, oh, it all makes sense now. What Jesus said in Matthew 28, Peter's like, oh, I get it now. The vision makes sense. Verse 29, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask why you sent me. Now here's where the story gets really cool. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So Peter, on this same day, is having this vision of this sheet and the animals going up and down. Peter the Jew. Now this Gentile Cornelius, at the exact same time, is having this, I don't know if this is a vision, I think it was an actual angel standing before him, or maybe the risen Christ, and said, Cornelius, ask for Peter. So I sent at once, and you having been kind enough to me, now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to what? To hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now at this point, Peter might not know what he's been commanded, but he's hearkening back to, oh, that vision I had, that nothing is common or unclean that God has made. Oh, that what Jesus told us, Matthew 28, that this gospel should be preached to all the nations. That would include you, Cornelius. So it all comes together. Peter's vision, Cornelius' vision, Abraham's promise, and Jesus' commission, they all flood Peter's heart at the same time. So verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so in the rest of Acts 10, as Peter preaches the gospel to these Gentiles, they are saved, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in other languages. It's a cool story. And Peter says, hey, let's fill up this tub and baptize these guys, affirming that they are on the same team as us. That's what we asked our baptism candidate last week. That's what we asked him this week. That's what we'll ask one in 2 weeks. Are you going to be on the same team as these people? And we say, yes. And they say, yes. So this is Peter's story, right? This vision from God, this confirmation from God of the meaning of the vision. And then his conduct is in step with the gospel as that he now understands, okay? So cut scene, everything's going well, because after this, Peter starts eating with these people, starts hanging out with these people, starts ministering to these people. It's this beautiful thing that hasn't been seen, really. And it's because of how awesome Peter's story is, with dreams and visions and like these big, like there's nothing subtle in Peter's story here. It's because of the bigness and the awesomeness of the story that makes Peter's lapse in Galatians 2 so shocking. Because you think if anyone gets it, Peter would. Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the people who said it's Jesus plus something. Peter backed away. No one should understand the gospel to the Gentiles better than Peter. The Lord spoke to him personally about it. Like he stood there on the mountain with Christ and said, go into all nations and do this. And yet here in Galatians 2, because of fear of man, he abandons what the Lord had made so clear to him. And so we need to understand as Christians, as a church, as this church, that this is deeply, deeply, deeply wrong. It's wrong. It's antichrist. Peter had a mental understanding of the implications of the gospel. Okay? He knew God's promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He knew what Jesus had said on the mountain, go into all nations and make disciples. He knew what happened in Acts 10 on the mountain. He knew the joy that came from the Gentiles being saved, and he knew from eating with them. He knew all this mentally, and not only that, he had an embodied understanding of the implication of the gospel. So it wasn't just a mental thing. Peter, with his hands and his feet, was living in this gospel reality that it's for all nations and all people. He's eating and drinking with them. And this culture, I mean, that's everything. If you're having a meal with someone, if you're sitting down in their house having a meal, it's a big, big deal. Okay? That's why when Jesus has dinner with Zacchaeus, that's why people are freaking out, because they know, Jesus, do you know who Zacchaeus is? You don't eat with him. You don't associate with him. He's bad, 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 bad. It's a big deal that Peter's eating with him, but he's loving it because he loves the gospel. No one gets left out in this gospel. God doesn't make judgment based on race or class or background. The gospel is not Jesus plus your race or Jesus plus your culture or Jesus plus your class. It is Jesus plus nothing. We can't add to it. If we add to it, we lose it. And that's what happened to Peter here. That's why Paul writes, Peter stood condemned. Condemned means guilty. What is the gospel? It frees us from guilt. Peter's conduct here has him condemned. It's a big deal. In this story in Galatians 2, what Peter is doing is trying to rebuild a wall that Jesus had torn down. We learn Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What we sang about this morning. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus broke it down, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. So there is this wall between Jew and Gentile, and Jesus on the cross breaks it down. literally the temple on Jesus' crucifixion, it says the curtain is torn in two. Not just God and man now have no wall between them, but now man and man, brother and brother, Cain and Abel, that's over. We are together now in the gospel. Jesus had torn down the wall between Jew and Gentile. And in Galatians 2, Peter has taken a shovel and just started to try and build it up again. And that's wrong. And Paul reacts strongly. He opposes Peter to his face. Now, these are two apostles, okay, so obviously two Christians, part of the same Big C Capital Church. And what happens here, Paul's public opposition of Peter is not a normal episode, okay? Now, how many in here have ever had a tiff with anyone in their church? Liars! It's okay, we'll take communion, you can repent. Scripture is clear for the church, and dang well sure in our church, if you have an ought against your brother, you go to the brother. Okay? If they don't repent, you take another church member with you or an elder with you. Okay? You go to them again. Then and only then would you ever bring something before the church. Now, because of the, and we do that to protect the gospel and talk walk. Okay? We make a public spectacle out of every little issue we have. It's Tonkawa. Word spreads so fast. They're fighting over there. They can't stand each other over there. I mean, it's just, and it hurts the gospel. That's why Jesus gives us clear instruction. That's why Paul gives us clear instruction how to handle this. Now, why Paul and Peter here is different is because this happened in public. Okay? Peter is publicly eating with the Gentiles, publicly having a good time with them, publicly fellowshipping with them, and this party comes from James, and Peter publicly backs away and says, I'm not associated with you. And because it happened publicly, Paul had to deal with it publicly. This is a special scenario, okay? It is never the intent of a Christian to embarrass another Christian in public. That's a fun Sunday morning aside there. Paul didn't have the option to do it. He had not only publicly humiliated the Gentiles that he was eating with, but also made a mockery of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, trying to rebuild this wall. Since it happened in public, Paul had to deal with it in public. But why did Paul react so strongly? Like, why was it this angsty thing? Because of the far reach of Peter's hypocrisy. Peter didn't just lead himself astray here. What's it say? And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So Peter's hypocrisy reaches all the rest of these Jewish Christians now, and they're doing the same thing that Peter is doing. So if Peter stands condemned, they also all stand condemned. Peter's doing huge damage to the gospel here. Also, so that even Barnabas was led astray. Go back and read about Barnabas. I won't do it this morning. Guys, this is a good guy. Loves Jesus, loves the gospel, encouraging Paul, encouraging the apostles, and Peter's hypocrisy had led even him astray. Peter's a pillar. He's an apostle here, and his actions that are not in step with the gospel, is the language Paul uses, don't just condemn Peter, but all the rest of the Jews, and even sweet, encouraging Barnabas. And so as an elder, as a pastor, as any leader in the church, we must take seriously Paul's admonition to Timothy to not only watch our doctrine and guard it closely. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, guard your life, guard your doctrine, okay, what you believe, what you understand, but also guard your life, or you will even save your hearers with it. So if we have our doctrine understood perfectly, but our life is not in step with the truth of the gospel, we lead our church astray. We all stand condemned. It's a very serious thing. Verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Kepha before them all, if you, a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force these Gentiles to live like Jews? So we're reading this today and thinking, Peter, how could you do that? How could you so obviously disregard the gospel in this way? Like, it's not a hard to understand thing. It's clear what Peter did was wrong. How could you, Peter, distance yourself from a group of people, not just of people, but distance yourself from a group of Christians based on their culture? based on their race. Peter, how could you do that? That is so anti-Christ. And surely, we would never, ever, 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 ever do that. Christians that we are, gospel lovers that we are, we would never do that. Discriminate who the gospel is for based on their race. That would never happen. Now, sarcasm, if you didn't catch it. I speak three languages, four, English, gibberish, whatever my tongues is, and sarcasm. As Christians in the United States of America, we should feel the weight of Peter's hypocrisy very, very strongly. Our nation is not that old. Slavery was not abolished here until 1865. Christianity got here in 1550. Our schools weren't integrated until 1954. Segregation, which is literally what Peter is dealing with here, eating together, drinking together with people of different races, segregation didn't end until 1964. The last recorded lynching in the U.S. was in 1981. And during these moments in our history, where was the church in America? During these moments, were we playing the part of Peter or of Paul? History shows us that the church in America was Peter. History shows us that the church was silent. History shows us that we gave way to fear. We didn't want to rock the boat because speaking out against racism could divide the church. It could get messy and divide the church. And so we figured out a way to ignore or change our understanding of the second commandment that God gave, which is love your neighbor as yourself. We found a way around that. Now the good news is this is our past. Okay? And when you celebrate someone that you love, you take them. They're past and all. We do the same with our nation. I love America. I'm so happy that I was born here and live here. But this is our past. And we can't change the past. But we can commit to not giving way to fear in the future. Because it's going to come up again. It's been around for a while, and it's going to come up again, and our future can be different than our past. And we can stand and not be silent when it comes to this issue. And that's the last, I'm not going to do the full racial harmony, racial unity in the gospel thing today. I do want to say a little bit more in regards to our future, okay? Because that's what matters. We can't change the past. Jesus washes our sins away. That is the truth. And the Spirit now is sanctifying us for the future. So first thing that we will do in unison with the legacy of Auschwitz. I was talking to Brody this week. There was a survey that came. What was the percentage of kids that don't know what Auschwitz is? 41% of kids 18 and under have no idea what Auschwitz is. It was the poll that came out. Their creed now is never again. Let us join in that as far as race relations in our country concerning the church. We say never again will we find ourselves out of step with the truth of the gospel. And regardless of how people talk about us or treat us, we will find ourselves as Paul's here and not Peter. Let us together say never again will we find ourselves on the side of those aiming to tear down or rebuild the wall that Jesus died to tear down. Martin Luther King, who had moral hang-ups and theological hang-ups, okay, I've used so much Martin Luther in this Galatians series. He had serious racist issues, okay? He also had a lot of good. Martin Luther King is in that same back. So when I quote him, don't say Josh is just a blanket affirmer of everything MLK was. I'm not, but he had great things to say to us. He says this, "We will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And so in the future, when this comes up again, or if you see it again, do not be silent, because that's what we'll remember. We can't change the past, but in our future, we will not be silent concerning the walls that Jesus tore down between Jew and Gentile, or black and white, or however you want to split it. We will fight for the gospel truth of racial unity and the gospel promise of Revelation 7, which is a great multitude of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We're going to see that and be part of that someday. And so now, while we're here, we're going to work towards that end. Paul's main issue here, though, so this isn't a racism sermon, Paul's main issue with Peter here is not simply that racism was involved. And I just felt that pressed hard into my spirit this morning, so I wanted to at least shed some light there. Paul's main issue is that Peter is not in step with the truth, gross, with the truth of the gospel. The benefits of the gospel can only be received by living faith in the Son of God, not through works of the law. And that's why Paul is so mad, because Peter is adding works of the law to this. Peter knows this. But when the gospel is received by faith, it doesn't just come in and stay there. It begins to work itself outwardly in our life, namely in how we connect with God and how we treat other people. The gospel does something to us. And if someone told you it doesn't, they lied to you, okay? The gospel does something. And so when you finally hear and receive and you believe, that there's this drumbeat, okay? This, I'm not the best person to tell you that. I'm too white to clap on beat. There's this cadence of the gospel, and you start to hear that, and the rhythm of your step changes. You start to walk in step with the gospel. You get in tune with the gospel in all of life. Okay, whatever that looks like for you. There is a life, clearly, that is in step with the gospel, and there is a life that is clearly out of step with the gospel. Peter is out of step here. What Peter says he believes and how Peter acts are not lining up, because I'll bet if you asked Peter, "Peter, is union with Christ through any works of the law?" Peter would say no, but when these people from James came, Peter said yes. He backed out of step with the gospel. So the first way, that I won't deal with the other ones, that Peter is out of step with the gospel is in regards to his fear of man. The good news of Jesus Christ does not bring fear into your life. It doesn't. Destroys it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of what? God did not give you fear, but power, love, sound mind, self-control. What's Peter controlled by in Galatians 2? A spirit of fear from the big shots on the religious scene. You know what happened here? If we can just put it in today's terms, Peter's eating with these Gentiles, and these guys from James came, and they're big on the conference. Peter, we're probably not going to have a slot for you at the next big conference to speak at. Okay? Because you're doing this thing. Mind you, come over here with us. And it's really not that big of a deal. Like, they can still be in, but let's just make sure they're eating like us. Let's make sure they're being circumcised like us. Let's make sure they're doing our thing. It's not really a big deal. And Peter gave way to fear, more worried about the opinion of man than the opinion of the Lord. Peter didn't know Romans 8. And Paul hadn't written it yet, but we know it. Romans 8, what shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Did he not spare his own son, but give him up for us all? Will he not also willingly give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? If Peter had known that, he would have looked at them and said, it's God who justifies. Who are you to condemn? So Peter would say, God is for me. Who can be? You can't do anything to me. I want to ask Peter, what is there to fear? As a Christian, our church here locally, guys, if we have to choose between being hated by men or honoring the Lord, let's keep in step with the gospel. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can man do to us? Amanda, would you come help us, please? Now, our tendency as we read the Bible is to play the hero in our stories. Meaning, our tendency is to read ourselves as Paul, standing up for what's right, standing up for the Gentile Christians, going in guns blazing, confronting Peter, being bold for the gospel, okay? That's my Monday reading of the text. And so we go around now looking for the sins of others to confront and to correct, because we want to be Paul. We want to stand bold for the gospel. When I come back to my sermon on Thursday, I realize I'm not Paul, I'm Peter. We're usually not the hero. David and Goliath, I'm sorry, church, we're not the ones throwing our stone at Goliath, chopping his head off. We're the scared Philistines behind the line. And Jesus goes before us and takes on the giant. And that's... we're usually Peter. We're usually the one, I'm usually the one letting our legalism run the show, and most, just to be transparent with you, most glaringly in my life, letting this fear of man run the show, letting what people think or what people would say run the show. And so I say that to you to remind us that we're usually Peter, we're usually the scared Philistines, not to condemn us, but to give us hope. The gospel gives us wings, okay? It's like a Red Bull. So what happens in this story? We have to ask, we'll just answer out loud. Does God love Peter or does God hate Peter? He loves Peter. He told him that to his face. Three times reminds him, Peter, my heart is for you. So if we know that God doesn't hate Peter, God loves Peter so much that God would send Paul to confront Peter in his hypocrisy and his fear. If the Lord hated Peter, he never would have sent Paul. He would have let Peter continue in his fear of man, let Peter continue in his hypocrisy. But because the Lord loves him, he sends Paul. And so, church, if you have ears to hear today, it's because the Lord loves you. We open up the Bible and it convicts us of sin. That is a good thing. It doesn't feel like it right then. Like you're reading this, oh my gosh, I have the same tendencies as Peter. I feel terrible. No, that's the Lord. That's the kindness of the Lord bringing you to repentance. Repentance is not a four-letter word. Pastor Derek always told us, repentance is my best friend because it's bringing us back to Christ. And so like the Lord sent Paul to Peter then to correct his out-of-stepness with the gospel, the Lord now sends his word and his spirit and his church to love one another enough to say, hey, brother, you are out of step here. There's a truth of the gospel that you're proclaiming, but it's out of step here. Now come back to the fold. Repent and follow Jesus. Paul corrected and rebuked Peter because he loved Peter, okay? Keep reading the New Testament letters. They weren't split apart the entire time. And Jesus, through his word, corrects us and rebukes us because he loves us. So again, like every Sunday, I don't want you walking out of the church building with just this weight of condemnation. I want you flying out with wings. That Christ would love you enough to draw you to this gathering today to remind you and show you your sin and remind you of the blood of Jesus that washes us clean, white as snow. So I'm going to do now, I just want to pray a prayer of repentance for myself, for our church. I want to pray for our future, and then we'll have our elders, we'll be at the front of the room. If you have, in church world, it's kind of understood wrongly that if you come up for prayer, there's something wrong with you. Like I've had people say, oh, I'm not going up for prayer. I don't want people to think there's something wrong with you, with me. One, there is something wrong with you. Okay? Like if you're a human, there's something deeply, deeply wrong with you that only Jesus can fix. Two, no one's thinking that. Okay? No one's thinking that. If there's an elder up here that you want to pray with, guys, come and pray. Okay? Just pray for us, our repentance, pray for our future, have our elders come up, and I want you to come and pray, and then we will sing and take from the table and float out of here. Okay? So bow your head or do whatever you do to talk to Jesus. God, we repent. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance, that shows us our darkness and leads us to light. God, we ask that you would search our heart, see if there be any wicked way in us, and show us, God, and lead us out. God, we thank you for Revelation 7. We ask that you would burn into our mind a picture of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, together proclaimed worthy is the Lamb who was slain, purchased people by his blood. God, I pray for our future. God, we come against any fear of man that would lead us to hypocrisy. Any fear of man that would cause us to draw back from those that you have called to yourself. Father, we ask that the love of Jesus would be seen and heard and felt so strongly from this body.